for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is tape two of two tapes of the evening service of Thursday, December the 31st, Watch Night Service, 1992. Charles Tromley is speaking, and Walter Fletcher. This is the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Turn with me to John, the second chapter. And when our dear brother Glenn asked us to share a little bit for about a half an hour or so, that will be a major miracle. Want something that'll carry us over into the next year. You know, one thing we get here in these meetings is what I call relevant truth. In seminary, the word relevancy was a great word, along with liberation theology and eschaton. And we learned some stuff that was just absolutely useless. For example, this was in Christianity Today some years ago. A group of young theologians was meeting in the Bavarian Alps in conference, sort of a prayer retreat. And the Lord Jesus, in a moment of humor, decided to appear to them. And he appeared and he looked at them and said, "Gentlemen, whom do men say that I am?" And they said, we'll form a committee. Doesn't that sound like a bunch of preachers? Speed, it took them 2 years of in-depth study and research to form a resolution. And when they finally met back in the rarefied air of the Bavarian Alps, the Lord appeared again and he said, "Gentlemen, whom do men say that I am?" And the spokesman read a resolution that went something like this: "Sir, thou art the power and ground of all truth. Thou art finalized realization of eschatological grandeur." Jesus said, "Who?" And that is the state of theology in seminaries and colleges today. They can take something so simple and make it so difficult. Like the postponement theory. Jesus offered the kingdom to the Jews and they turned him down. Can you imagine a bunch of unsaved Jews getting one-upmanship on Jesus? They turned the kingdom down, and so the Lord had to postpone it for the millennium. And then he had to figure out something in between, so he dreamed up the gospel of grace. And this whole thing with the church. Peter Morrow asked A.J. Gordon, "What would have happened if the Jews had accepted Christ as their Messiah? What of the cross?" He said, "Well, God would have found another way." Those are guys giving you your theological textbooks. I had a course in seminary on the life of Christ. And, you know, when you go to Bible college, you get one text and you believe what you're told. Because it's usually a denominational school. In seminary, you get two texts. They're usually contradictory. And then when you do your doctorate program, it's whatever you want to say. But you do your dissertation in such a way that no one can understand what you're saying, and your advisor doesn't dare to cross you because he also did the same thing. But one of the texts I had was B.B. Warfield, one of the great Presbyterian theologians and the darling of evangelicals. The textbook is about 900 pages. Now, I've had a fair amount of writing and editorializing. I've had some formal training in writing. To me, English is a beautiful, beautiful language. I like to work with words. And the more I studied this book, the more confused I got. And then one day I decided to do something. I counted 209 words in one sentence without a period. When you make a statement, whereas, therefore, wherefore, how many of you know you can get confused? I'd just rather believe the old blood-bought book. So let's take a look at the first miracle of Jesus Christ. John, the second chapter. I want to read the first 12 verses and then go back and give you some thoughts on it that might encourage you tonight. On the third day. Now, if I was Tommy Cook, I'd preach a sermon on the third day. On the third day, there was a wedding, and I would take off and have another sermon on the wedding. In Cana of Galilee, but I don't have my study material here, and the little concordance is too small over there, Cruden's. How many of you know if you're not much of a Bible scholar, use Cruden's? If you're a little better, use Young's, but if you're real strong, use Strong's. But on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Isn't that nice? I thought of something this afternoon I'd never seen here before. I'm waiting for the Mormon missionaries at my front door. You know those 16-year-old kids with a badge that says elder? To tell me, Jesus, this was his wedding. This is when he married Mary and Martha. Oh, yeah, two at once. Well, I don't wonder he was invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, rather grape juice, we're evangelicals around here, when they ran out of grape juice, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Mine hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Boy, when the virgin speaks, obey. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said 3 things to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw out some now, and thirdly, take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk," they can't tell the difference between good or bad, "then that which is inferior. But you've kept the good wine until now." This beginning of miracles or signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Have you ever wondered why God manifest in flesh comes to earth and the very first miracle he does is turn water to wine? I mean, you see, the least he could have done was resurrected the lepers out of the graveyard, done something big. But going to a wedding and correcting a fault because they forgot to order enough wine. Must remember in Scripture, nothing is ever in place by accident. When it says the mother of Jesus was there, it means something. Names mean something. You can't get too picky because you can end up making the Bible mean anything. But some of these things are basic principles, and one of them is called the law of first mention. This beginning of miracles Jesus did in Cana. And believe it or not, it not only set a precedence for his ministry, it established the purpose of his ministry. We want to ask ourselves, why the wedding? What is there here that you and I can learn that can help us? Now, how many of you know that Jesus, both the genealogy in Matthew and Luke, was introduced as not only the son of David, but the seed of Abraham? And how many of you know God gave Abraham a tremendous promise, and it was not to inherit the sandbox of the Middle East, particularly Israel? Golda Meir was prime minister, and she says, everyone says the Jews are so smart. She says, Moses chooses the one place in the Middle East, there's no oil. That's so smart. And no gold or silver. Actually, a land of rocks and stone. Well, they said it was flowing in milk and honey, so there must have been some geographical changes after they got there. I've been there several times. Doesn't look like a land flowing in milk and honey. It is a place of rock and more rock. Jesus' first miracle. Let's break this thing down and take a look at the third day. How many of you know what the third day is? It's the end of the second day and the beginning of the third day. Third day out of Egypt, what? Miracles took place. But let's just make it quick for us. It's been roughly, we're very close to the end of the second day and the beginning of the third day. There was a wedding. Revelation 19 tells us we're going to the wedding. You say, how soon? It won't be long. God has already taken Colonel Sanders up to get the chicken ready, and there'll be no cholesterol in that fried chicken. But I'm going to pig out on that day. But there was a wedding. What is a wedding? It's a time of excitement and anticipation. It's a time of fulfillment. God made Adam and said it's good, but it's not good. He's alone. And so he took out of his side a cell. He did not take a rib. Salah is cell. Not rib, not bone. That's Jewish hogwash and tradition. He took a cell. He cloned Adam. How many of you know what happened? You take a cell of a carrot. You can have a carrot identically like it. Animals were created separately. Woman was taken out of Adam, a cell out of his side. Salah was taken and produced a woman. The only difference between the male and female are some hormones, and she is a womb. But let's not get into that. And the first thing God did was, we're going to have a family, a wedding. Let them have dominion. Let them reproduce. So Jesus begins his ministry at a wedding in Cana. Now, something happened. It says Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Mary is a type of the church. Are you aware of that? Both the church and Mary were virgins. Okay? Both of them were called by God. Both of them were espoused to a bridegroom. Both of them were overshadowed by the... Both of them have the Christ conceived. Mary gave birth to Jesus the Christ. And the church has got a man-child in there. The nature of Christ in all of his fullness, ready to come forth. So can you see that Mary is a legitimate type of the church? Now, this wedding has gone sour. A wedding is a happy time. But back then it was different. You know, today we walk the aisle and do you, and yeah, and then you have a reception. White cake. Chartreuse colored punch. When my daughters got married, I said, no way. I don't pay for any weddings. If you give me white cake, it will be chocolate cake. And there will be chili. Or I don't pay. I have two daughters married in 1 year. Gee, that'd get expensive. Two in 1 year. And I don't think there's any competition there, but I'm not sure, because when one of them said she's pregnant, the other one got pregnant. I've got two grandsons 1 month apart. I think it is. You know what they had? They had two cakes. A white cake and a chocolate cake. The bride cake and the groom cake. No one ate the bride cake. You know why? No one likes white cake. I never go to receptions if all he got is white cake and purple punch. But in Jesus' day, it was a feast. The truth is, a reception took place before the wedding. The wedding had already been made. When Mary and Joseph, he had already gone before the elders of Israel, stated his intention, and in Israel, the engagement was as secure as the wedding. Joseph was planning on giving Mary a bill of divorcement, and it hadn't even been finalized. You see, they didn't stand before a pagan judge with a pagan ring and get a license from the state that says it's okay. You folks may not be aware of it, but marriage licenses are not biblical. You check the history of it. In the United States, the first marriage license that was ever issued was issued to a black man, giving him state permission to marry a white woman, and it stated that the children are the wards of the state. And the moment you get a wedding license, you're giving your children over to the state from the school system on down. And now we've got Hillary making sure you do. Their intentions, and back then a man's word was his bond. Now it doesn't mean a thing. Christians get married, covenant, and hired to you, and they split. So the word of a Christian doesn't mean a whole lot anymore. But this wedding went bad. It was supposed to be a time of excitement and joy. And they ran out of wine. Proverbs tells you wine will make your face flush. It'll make you happy. Wine lifts up fallen spirits. And I suggest that what Mary, which is a type of the church, saw was an unfulfilled purpose among mankind. How many of you know society is not fulfilling the role God intended man and woman to have? Sweden, cradle of the great socialism and welfare, has the highest teenage suicide rate in the world. America's killing itself with drug addiction, alcoholism, suicide, and then a stoop-nagel outfit called the National Education Association, and most of them can't write a compound complex sentence and properly punctuate it, dare to tell our children, there is no purpose in life. You're a cosmic accident. Between the goo and you, there's a zoo. Mary saw the emptiness, the need. And how many of you know the church sees it? Not just those who sense the higher calling of God. Not only do those who in the Word realize God's purpose is not to save you for heaven, but it's to get heaven into you.
That's right.
The purpose of the cross is not to get you out of hell, but it's to mold you and make you and reconcile you in fellowship, a relationship built back in with God the Father.
Hallelujah.
But the church can't do anything about it. They see it, and they can't meet the need. Neither could Mary. She came to Jesus, and she said, they have no wine. And notice what he said. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Mine hour has not yet come. Several times the Lord said that. Mine hour has not yet come. Therefore, what we're seeing in this wedding at Cana ties in with mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour has not yet come. Come, let's take a look at that for a moment so that we can understand what we're talking about. In John 12, verse 23, certain Greeks had just come from Bethsaida to Galilee and said, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip told Andrew, Andrew and Philip told Jesus, and Jesus said, the hour's come. Time for the Son of Man to be glorified. That word glory is a confusing word. Oh, glory to God. The Son of God is glorified. The glory of God is here. You can make it mean anything in the world you want to. But I think the best definition of this is the glorification of God is the full manifestation of God in and through Jesus Christ for you. If you want to show forth the glory of God, then you are going to have to start demonstrating and manifesting God the Father and all He is in and through your life. Glory is not shouting glory. Anybody can shout glory. It's doing something. The Greeks wanted to see Jesus. Jesus knew it was impossible for him to be everywhere at the same time. He was the kingdom in one place, and it was his desire for the kingdom to cover every area of the earth. How? Mine hour has come. Then he said in verse 24, you've all heard it, the grain of wheat fall into the ground and dies. And out of that death comes a new plant with a multiplied hundredfold grains. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this life will keep it to eternal life. What is Jesus saying? The hour has come. The hour has come for what? That the Son of Man should be glorified. Go back with me to John 7. Verse 37. Jesus is at the temple, the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last day, they had a bit of a ritual. The priest would lead a procession to one of the pools and get a pitcher of water, and would bring it back and pour it out, signifying the water flowing from the rock, Jehovah Nissi, flowing from the rock. All right? They've just done that. Jesus, on the last day, the great day, stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." How many of you know Jesus was the rock? The rock that Moses hit was a type of who? Jesus. And the water that came out was a type of who? Jesus. The rock that followed them was Jesus Christ. So he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water." Verse 39. By this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. There was an anointing that came upon some in the Old Testament, but it did not remain with them. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit is with you. He shall be in you." In John 2, he said, "The hour is not yet come." John 12, he said, "The hour is here. Time for the Son of Man to be glorified." The same John said that Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit was not yet given." That was John's commentary under the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Has Jesus been glorified? Yes. Has he been resurrected? Yes. And has the river of living water begun to flow? Hear me, church. It's more than Baba Vashanda, la 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 la, or speaking in tongues. It's the very fountain of God Himself flowing from our innermost being. Now let's go back to John 2. Mary saw they had no wine. This party's gone flat. Jesus said, this is the beginning of His ministry and the first miracle. You say, "Well, what is this got to do to establish His ministry?" In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Actually, the Hebrew says, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth bless themselves." Now, as an editor, I hate passive verbs. I like active verbs. Be blessed, that's passive. You just sit there and say, "Well, here I am, God. Come give me when you want." God says, "No way, Jose. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. But you're going to come and kneel and drink. And if you don't drink, you get nothing. God has provided everything that you need." 7 times that promise is reiterated in Scripture. 7 times. Number of completeness. The last time in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Turn with me there for just a moment. How many of you know what Abraham's blessing was? We used to sing the chorus, "Abraham's blessings are mine, blessed in the field and blessed in the store." And then all of a sudden I realized that's some more of that theological gobbledygook. The Abrahamic blessing was given in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, and blessed in the field and blessed in the store in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 has nothing to do with Abraham. God had just signed the Palestinian covenant with Israel for the land that says, "If you keep my commandments and obey my statutes, then you'll be blessed in the field, blessed in the store." Has nothing to do with Abraham. The promise that God gave Abraham was not land. Hebrews 11 makes that plain. It says Abraham was not looking for an earthly city. He's looking for a city whose maker and builder is God. The same city that you're looking for, the same city I'm looking for, and the same city we're going to walk into one day. What is it? The New Jerusalem. Where's the New Jerusalem? Come down. You're it. The city of the living God. It's a type. It's a type. You say, "Well, how about earthly Jerusalem?" Read Galatians 4. Paul says the city of Jerusalem that is, that the dispensationalists want to rebuild for the Antichrist or whoever they can get to volunteer for the position. Because in my lifetime, they've had Hitler, they've had Mussolini, El Duce spelled 666. I mean, you can make most any name from the title on the Pope's crown. And we Jehovah's Witnesses knew who Antichrist was. Any clergyman that takes an offering is Antichrist. And Rutherford had all kinds of scriptures to prove it. You say, who is the Antichrist? I don't know. I suspect who the man of sin would be, but I'm having enough trouble with the spirit of Antichrist in me. Rebellion. I mean, I'd much rather sit in this temple and say Isaiah and let the Lord stay in the back bedroom. How about you? And this whole thing has been a change of allegiance from what I want to what he wants. Jesus, although he was God himself, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He had to learn. And he did not do it supernaturally. I think when he was a baby, he might have spit up on his mother's coat just like my babies have spit up on me. And I don't doubt that they didn't have rubber pants, and he probably sat on Joseph's legs one day and just let her go. I had my children do the same thing. Sit in the back in church with a blue shirt with Gerald Durstein. My wife's mother came from Switzerland and knitted soakers. Rubber is a lot better than wool. I don't care how wool it is from Switzerland. Because when David let go, it soaked and I began to feel warm. And I picked him up and it looked like I needed a soaker. I think Jesus did the same thing. He learned obedience by the things that he went through. Okay, let's go back here to John, the second chapter. Can you see where... Oh, now just a moment. I missed that important part in Galatians, didn't I?
Yes.
Yes, sir. How many of you know what I'm going to touch on? The blessing of Abraham. Verse 14. Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And how many of you know what the curse was? The wage of sin is death. You break the law, death. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That. What in Greek is in order that. In order that the blessing of Abraham might come up on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's hard. I remember the first time a preacher pointed that out to me. I almost went through the roof. I was not ready to accept that. I had this thing all figured out. You mean to tell me all God was promising Abraham was the Holy Spirit? Well, think it through. What did Adam and Eve lose when they sinned? The Spirit of God. And what is the thing that God wants to put back into the earth? The Spirit of the living God. Why did Jesus come? That he might be glorified. Why? That out of your innermost being could flow the river of living water, the Spirit of the living God. There's no salvation without the Spirit. There's no healing in life without the Spirit. There's no growth in God without the Spirit. And the church without the Spirit is an empty shell of dry bones. You say, well, how do you know when the Spirit comes in the church? Because you don't need a bulletin. The bulletin is to tell God what's going to happen, whether he likes it or not. Well, let's go back to John 2. Jesus' mother said, whatever he says to you, do it. Verse 6 says there were 6 water pots of stone. 6 is whose number? Man's number. Not 7 water pots, not 5. There were 6. They were earthen vessels. What is man? Clay pot. Well, if you don't do as you should, it gets to be a cracked pot. 6. This is a picture of what Christ was going to do. This is his first miracle. And it tells us the sum purpose of ministry was to take 6, take man, take an earthen vessel. Notice it was purified according to the manner of purification of the Jews. It was scrubbed and clean. But of course it wasn't clean enough. We know that now God takes an earthen vessel like you and he washes you with the blood. And he purifies you with the word. Preparing you for this miracle that will supply the needs of a world that has no wine, no joy, no life, no happiness, no purpose. They're pretty good sized pots. They contain 20, 30 gallons apiece. Now, Jesus said, gave 3 commands. Number 1, fill the water pots with water. They don't fill themselves. You fill them with water. And they fill them to the brim. Not 7/8, not 3/4, not 5/8. They fill them full. So if you try to roll them, you would slosh it. Secondly, draw out some, and thirdly, take it to the master. This is the action, the leader of the feast. Now, This is a type of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And you may not be aware, but the infilling of the Holy Spirit is not a once-for-all experience. In the present, in the indicative tense in the Greek, it's the middle voice, which means it begins and never ends. The same tense is used, His blood cleanses us from all sin. It has a beginning, it never gets done cleansing. It says, when they spoke with other tongues on the day of Pentecost, the same middle voice of the indicative. They began to speak, and they never quit speaking. Remember that for your fundamentalist friends that said they shunted once and quit, never get done again. Not according to my New Testament. You say, well, why do preachers, when they know better, you've got to maintain the denominational pitch. Have any of you talked to the person from the Church of Christ? The Church of Christ, little c, who do not believe in instruments, singing and making melody in your heart with the Lord? Go to Ephesians 5:18 sometime and point out that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is singing, you speak yourself with psalms and hymns. And the Greek word for hymn means to sing an ode with instrumental accompaniment. That's about like an Adventist getting to the Deuteronomy 5:15, 16 and 17, where it says, God commanded you to keep the Saturday Sabbath as a memorial that He delivered you out of the land of Egypt. I had an Adventist pastor tell me way back when I was a Jehovah's Witness, he said, someday we'll find an answer. They haven't found it yet. And the Church of Christ can't silence instruments in the church because Paul says when you get filled with the Spirit, dear God, you've got to have something besides a cappella. You're going to do a little shouting. And the same thing is here. But now, the miracle, follow me, the miracle of the wedding at Cana was not filling the water pots. It was drawing it out. There is no miracle of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's a common promise. God gave it. All you have to do is a little, itty bitty faith. There is no miracle, none whatsoever, in being filled with the Holy Spirit. The miracle is when you draw out now and give it to those who have no wine. That's the miracle. What do we have in the church? Well, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, well, now, bless God, by one Spirit you've all been baptized into one body, and therefore, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, y'all got the Holy Ghost, and you're going to go to heaven whether you like it or not from here on out. How does anyone know you're filled with the Spirit? How did anyone know that a miracle had taken place? Jesus didn't say it's going in water and it's coming out wine. They had no way of knowing anything that happened until they personally drank the water that had been made wine. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, this beginning of this miracle, because He set a pattern and a precedence that every one of us be filled and stay filled with the Spirit, and we allow everything within us to be drawn out and given to others, that they may taste and see that the Lord is good. I said, you know what? Any other party, they give the best first and save the worst to last, but you folks have saved the last for the best. And that's what the world is going to experience. I'm going to close with this, church. That world out there is not anti-God. They're anti-church. They have seen too many corrupt preachers. They have seen too many hypocritical Christians in church on Sunday, and you absolutely can't tell them apart from anyone else during the week. I talked with one person here whose mouth was foul enough to upset me. Member of a church, charismatic church. But some of the words that came out of his mouth were too corrupt to come out of a fountain that is flowing from the heart of Jesus Christ. And you've got no business as a Christian listening to or telling jokes. Let the words of your mouth be pure, true, holy. If the fountain's so full of heavenly water, you can't get anything else in. Are you listening to me? Church, I want to get so full of God, I burp Him. I have been accused in the past of my early ministry of being a Jesus fanatic. They said that's all that man can talk about is Jesus, 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 the deity of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. That's all he can talk about. I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I'm going to get worse as I get older. You can talk about prosperity if you want. Talk about faith if you want. I don't want any faith in this book. I believe the book, but I want faith in the author of the book. I don't need faith in divine healing. I want faith in the healer. Amen. I'm not concerned about prosperity. I'd rather have the bank than what comes out of the bank. And when you have Jesus as your source, you don't have need of anything else except Him. And this is what the world wants. So in the coming year, let you and I make a fresh commitment to stay filled to the brim. Just an old clay water pot. Filled to the brim. But when the Lord says, draw it out now, those in need can come and drink and receive the life of Christ that's flowing through you into them. And God can be glorified. You know what we'll do? We'll expand the kingdom from one end of the earth to the other. I like to tell folks that are ready for the flyaway rapture and the sweet by and by, you're not going to be happy in heaven when you get there. Because you're not happy here with what you've got now. You can't stand praise. You can't stand worship. You can't stand excitement. You can't stand shouting. You're happy with three songs and a responsive reading. Told one Baptist brother, I said, you better hope eternal security is true, because if it's not, you're in a heap of trouble. The beginning of miracles. God's purpose, He wants you filled, 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 filled. And then let Him use you to reach out and touch others. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So you wake up in the morning and the first thing you say, Father, fill me.
Yes.
Lord, use me.
Yes.
He's liable to say, I just waited for you to ask me.
Yes.
And then your life is ordered out of the Lord. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
You make that thing preach, it'll go in all kind of directions. But this is my commitment. No resolutions for this next year. Just a prophetic statement. This old crackpot is going to stay fuller than he's ever been before.
Amen.
Of the Spirit of the living God. Amen. Let's stand right here, shall we? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, had you ever seen that in that first miracle before? You don't add to God's word what isn't there, but you see what is there and enjoy it for a blessing.
Glory to God. Hasn't this been a wonderful time? How many of you have been here from the very first day of camp? Praise the Lord. Amen. Look at that. Well, you are troopers. Do you realize that this is the last day of 1992? You won't get to do this again this year? Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Let's thank God for Glenn and Irma for the faith to put these on all year long. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, what Jesus tells us, we can believe. Amen. He's never lied to us. Amen. He's the truth. Not just the way, He's the truth. Amen. He's not just the truth, He's the life. And I was thinking as they were singing that song, I Am, I Am. Our Lord Jesus declared in John chapter 6, and I'm not going to preach. It's close to our time for the new year to come in. But I just want to remind you of just a few verses here as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the table of the Lord. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, say to me. Come on, say to me. Are you out there? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, thank you, shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Then I'm going to just drop down because the context, he continues to talk. But in verse 44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Aren't you glad for God's drawing tonight? Aren't you glad that, you know, there are a lot of people shut up in bars and other places tonight, giving the devil his due. But I'm glad we're here to give God His due, all the glory and all the honor and praise is due Him. He said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. Hallelujah. As it is written in the prophet, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, and that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus said in verse 53, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father, don't miss that word, by the way. Let's just say the Father there. He's bringing out a point. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. As we turn our hearts to think about the table of the Lord tonight, let's be reminded that it is the table of the Lord. It isn't your table. It isn't my table. It isn't the campground's table. It's the table of the Lord. Amen. And if you know the Lord tonight, you're welcome to that table. It's the family table. Amen. Paul goes on to say, in a very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians, he was not there when Jesus instituted this great sacrament, if you please. But he received, it was so important, he got a revelation on what Jesus did that night as he gathered his disciples around him. He said, for I received of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11:23, that for which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How many know he was talking not only about discerning his body, but you and I, the body of Christ. Amen. And I won't get into the cultural background, but there were many who were coming in quite an unworthy manner. And they often, if you are aware, they ate a meal, often celebrated a meal. It was after, as a matter of fact, they had eaten a meal together that Jesus instituted the table of the Lord. And we fellowshipped and we've eaten tonight, and now we're going to celebrate the table of the Lord. But he brings this point out in verse 30 and 31, which is tremendous in terms of the implications. He said, for this reason, because those who come in an unworthy manner, how many none of us are worthy except by the blood of the Lamb, amen, because of what Jesus has done for us. But he said, those who come in an unworthy manner, for this reason, many are weak and sick, and many are asleep. In other words, they died. He said, but if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. It's always interesting. Paul said that because many did not discern the Lord's body, not only the body of our Lord Jesus, but they did not discern the body of believers, the body that is now here among the earth, amen, you and I, that many were weak and sick and many slept. I wonder what would happen if we discerned the body of the Lord rightly. If those who come in an unworthy manner, it proves to be weakness, sickness, and death, then what does it mean coming in a worthy manner? Recognizing what Jesus has done for us, what he's doing in us now, that he's working now in a many-membered body. We are bone of his bone, amen? And each joint is supplying, amen, that the whole might be built up. That if we recognize the body of the Lord today, that it must mean not weakness but strength. It must mean not sickness but health. It must mean not death but life, amen? And Jesus offers us life as we come to the table of the Lord. I remind you again, Paul said again over in Corinthians, he said, and I think this is really what we've experienced here over this time together at the camp. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you might be a new lump. Isn't that what God's been doing here? He's been removing that old leaven, amen, out of our lives and delivering us of things that are unlike him, that you might be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I like that. Paul said that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate. Let's keep the feast. Amen. It's a blessing. It isn't a curse when we come in the right manner to come to the table of the Lord and receive of the Lord. I remind you that the Passover didn't start there. The historical Passover was instituted when? Just when God was about to send the angel of death and bring judgment and judge the gods of Egypt, he instituted the Passover, told Moses that they were to take, every man was to take a lamb for a house, a spotless lamb, to slay the innocent animal, take its blood with the hyssop and put it upon the doorpost of the house. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get the word Passover. When I see the blood really wasn't for you as much for God. God's when I see that you've applied the blood. How many know they were in the house? They didn't see the blood once they put it up there. They did it in obedience to the Lord. But God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Well, what were they doing inside of the house? And this is the most exciting thing. God said, take a lamb for a house. Where the blood was for God to see. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Those that were in the house were to partake of the lamb. And if there happened to be a family that wasn't large enough to eat a whole lamb, God said, then share it with a neighbor. But there's a mighty principle I don't think we fully understand. What God said, there's a lamb for a house, saints. There's a lamb for a house. I wonder, some of you have unsaved loved ones. Maybe you've got children who are unsaved still. Maybe they're not even home. But you know, even Peter said in the book of Acts, he said, this promise is unto you and to your children and as many as are far off, as many as the Lord will call. Amen. And when you and I partake of the lamb, God cuts a covenant with us. And I dare to believe that that covenant was the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. And when we partake of the lamb, amen, to partake of Jesus Christ, to eat his flesh and drink his blood means to partake of his will. We're saying, Lord, I want to feed upon your will. I want to assimilate you in my life. I want you to become my very life. And when you cut a covenant with the Lord, then I believe that extends to your family. That prodigal was far off, but how do you know when he came to his right mind, who did he think about? Father and father's house. Amen. So when we come to the table of the Lord, and I don't know, Brother Glenn, who you have prepared to share that table, but let's remember that the cup that we're going to partake of is a cup of blessing. Amen. Paul said, is not this cup a cup of blessing which we bless? And as we partake of the bread tonight, let's remember that it's the bread. Remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. He experienced brokenness that we might experience wholeness. He was emptied that we might be filled. Amen. His life was given up that you and I might experience life. Amen. He was separated from the Father that you and I might be reunited to the Father. Amen. So we can come to the table of the Lord remembering, in spite of however your year has gone, hey, God's about to give you a clean slate. Amen. 1993 is about to come in. And we can thank God that we would institute what's going out. You know, I think about that when the children of Israel, it was in the twilight hour. You know how they were to eat that lamb? Staff in hand, shoes on feet, because they were about to move out. That very night, God was about to bring a mighty deliverance. Amen. They were about to come out of the house of bondage. I don't know what house of bondage you might have felt like you've been shut up to in 1992. Let's believe as we partake of the Lamb in this twilight hour that God will bring us out. And let's have staff in hand and shoes on our feet and say, God, we're not going to stay here any longer. We're not going to stay in this captive condition any longer. But Lord, we appropriate the blood of the Lamb in our life. We thank you that you see that we trust the blood of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us on Calvary not to be repeated. We accept that. And Lord, we're going to partake of your will and we're moving out. Hallelujah. In 1993. Amen. Someone said it earlier. I like that. Let's be free in 1993. Amen. Let's prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord.
Many times when I get ready to sing a song, I wonder how it's going to fit in with with the flow of the service. But tonight, as Brother Trombley was sharing earlier about the water pots, I just felt the song I'm about to sing would speak to us. It speaks of that water. You know, Brother Walter was just saying, reading a scripture where it says we eat his flesh and drink his blood, that we'll live forever, we'll have eternal life. And when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, you know, he said that water, she would never thirst again, and it would spring up into eternal life. And in Revelation 22, it says that the angel showed John the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This water speaks to me of eternal life. It speaks to me of cleansing. It speaks to me of healing. And whatever the Lord would reveal that to you, of course, it represents the spirit of life flowing through us. And as Brother Trombley mentioned, that this we're to be the water pots to meet the needs of a world.
There came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave this promise: the Spirit will descend, and from your inner being a river with no end. There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. There was a thirsty woman who was drawing from the well. Her life was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. Master, who told of her great sin, and if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again.
There is a river Throughout eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever, we will look on the living blood of the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I believe that it will be upon the altar before the throne throughout eternity. And that it will be a living, not a dead, dried blood. But I believe that it will be a living, effervescent, pure, clear as a crystal blood of the Lord Jesus. And we will look on it in wonderment that God loved me.
Hallelujah.
That He gave His only begotten Son. That I,
Hallelujah.
Whosoever, might have life everlasting.
Hallelujah.
We who are unworthy, but by His grace, He has given us life forevermore. We who are undeserving, but Jesus gave, and God gave,
yes,
that we might live.
Yes.
Brother Tromley, will you pray over our bread, and then we will partake of it.
Our Father, our Lord Jesus said, "This bread is my flesh, which was given for you, broken for us, Lord. We thank you for it. And now by faith, we receive the very life of Jesus Christ. Strengthen and renew our inner man with it. We are pure. We are cleansed. We are whole. And this bread represents His body, His flesh, His word. With it make us healed and whole, physical. In Jesus' name we receive it for that now. Amen and amen."
Praise
the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Restoration. Thank you, Lord, for healing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Brother Fletcher, will you pray over the cup, please?
Praise you, Jesus. Father, how we thank you, Lord, for the mystery, Lord God. How you could be poured out, Lord God, for such a one as, Lord, we. And yet you did it. You didn't wait for us, Lord God. You came down and you emptied yourself. And we thank you that you said, "This cup is the new covenant. In this cup is the blessing of the Lord." And Father, we receive the life that was spilt out for us, and all the power and the victory that's in that blood, and the cleansing that's in that blood. Thank you for the atonement that's in that blood. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks now as we partake. May it be life and strength and health and cleansing and forgiveness and release and power and victory, Lord God. We give you praise now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hallelujah.
I praise you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
I praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the cleansing of yesterday.
Yes,
I thank you for the washing away of all the cares and the heartaches and the sorrows of 1992.
Hallelujah.
I thank you, Lord, that they're gone and they're behind us to be remembered no more. Father, I thank you for the day that you set ahead of us of 1993. That in that day, Father, we shall arise to be victorious in the name of Jesus. Walking forward declaring that Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. I thank you and I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you and I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.
LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.